This is Luke, my pastor at Walnut Creek Church downtown. We're so glad that you found this resource, and we hope that it strengthens and encourages your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do want to remind you, this is not to take place of gathering with God's people on Sunday morning. It is just a resource. And so if you don't have a home church, we'd love to invite you to Walnut Creek Church downtown. You can find more information about the church in the description, as well as our other locations in the Des Moines area. And if you're not in the Des Moines area, we'd encourage you to find a gospel preaching church. Again, we hope that you are strengthened and encouraged in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ as you listen to this message.
Amen. You may be seated. I would like to begin this morning with a biblical equation. First, a surrendered life. Romans 12:1 says, in view of the mercies of God, we are to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual worship or your true worship. That the Apostle Paul in verse 1 is calling us to offer ourselves to God, to give ourselves to Him for the service of the kingdom of God. This is a call for us to surrender our lives. And so we start with a surrendered life, and then you have a renewed mind. A surrendered life plus a renewed mind. He says in verse 2, don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you'd be able to discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. This is a mind and a heart saturated with the Word of God, a mind and a heart shaped by the Spirit of God. And so you have a surrendered life plus a renewed mind equals what? What kind of life will come out of this equation? How would you fill in this blank? Some people think, oh, that's who the missionaries are. Missionaries are those who surrender their lives and renew their minds, and then they go to the mission field. But that's not what Paul's going to get to here in this passage. Other people think that's where pastors come from. That pastors are those who surrender their lives, renew their minds, and then you become a pastor. But that is not what Paul talks about in this passage. And so what does a surrendered life plus a renewed mind look like? Well, we're going to learn this morning that a surrendered life plus a renewed mind equals active ministry in the local church. This is a call for all of us who have presented our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, renewed our minds in the truth, to use our gifts within the local church. And when I say active ministry in the local church, I don't necessarily mean formal ministry or public ministry with job descriptions and titles. That's not necessarily what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an intentional love for the body of Christ. I'm talking about a commitment to a group of people, to love and minister to a group of people. Romans 12, 3-8 is all about our common life together within the body of Christ. And so the question I want to look at this morning is, how do you do meaningful ministry in a local church? How do you do meaningful ministry in a local church? And I think this question is quite important because there are many people in our church who maybe have been coming for a while, but they're still on the outskirts of the church. They're trying to figure things out. And so we want to get to the question, how do you do active ministry within Walnut Creek Church? Or other people, maybe they've been burnt out by serving within a local church, and they're thinking to themselves, I really don't want to be involved in ministry within a local church. And so I think we should consider what Paul has to say towards that attitude. And what we're going to learn is that there are three attitudes we need to have as followers of Christ if we want to have fruitful ministry within the body of Christ. Attitude number one is that you must think of yourself soberly. You must think of yourself soberly. Romans 12:3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly," or literally, soberly. Think soberly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. The word think is used three times in verse 3. And verse 3 comes after verse 2, where Paul says, don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind, that your mind must be renewed. If you're going to live the Christian life, your mind must be renewed. And so if you were to ask Paul, what does a renewed mind look like? Well, he would tell us, verse 3, he would say, the first fruit of a renewed mind is that you wouldn't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, that you would think soberly about yourself. And he says this is for everyone in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you, all of you. It's not that some people struggle to think too highly of themselves, but most people don't. That's not the way that it is. This instruction is for the whole church, the church in Rome. This is an instruction for all Christians. Don't think of yourself too highly. Now, what does an inflated view of yourself look like? Well, I'm going to give you two examples from the text. The first is to think, I can live the Christian life apart from the local church. It's where you think, I can live the Christian life, live a fruitful Christian life apart from the local church. It is quite common for people to claim the name of Christ, but not have a church home. It is quite common for people to claim the name of Christ, but be superficially attached to a local church. A few years ago, I ran into a friend from college. We lived on the same floor, and I didn't know him that well, but we were friends, and he claimed to be a Christian. And after I graduated and he graduated, we lost track of each other, and I hadn't seen him for over a decade. And then we bumped into each other, and we reconnected, and we were talking for a little while, and I found out he lives in Des Moines. He got married. He has kids. And eventually, I asked him the question. I said, do you go to church anywhere? And he says, yeah, we go to Walnut Creek Church. Have you heard of it? I said, yeah. I said, yes, I've heard of Walnut Creek. And I said, what location do you go to? Where do you go? He says, oh, we go downtown. And I said, oh, you go downtown. And I couldn't restrain myself at this point. And so I said, what do you think about the pastor there? The handsome one, the handsome guy. He says, Luke? No, I didn't ask him that question. And he didn't say that because I didn't ask him that question. And I didn't even tell him. I didn't have the heart to tell him that I'm one of the pastors downtown. It would have made things too weird. But it was interesting to me that I had never seen him at church, and he had never seen me. And it just made me wonder, how connected is he with our church? And see, God wants his people to be more than superficially connected to a local church. The local church is not optional. It's not an optional tack-on side project within the Christian life. The local church is to be at the center of our walk with Christ. Certainly, there's an individual, a very significant individual aspect to our walk with the Lord. But see, Christ, he saves individuals and then he brings them into the church. He gathers them to the church. To be united to Christ is to be united to other Christians. And see, one of the reasons people are not connected to local churches is because they think way too highly of themselves. They just think too highly of themselves. It's an attitude that says, I don't really need the encouragement of the body of Christ. I don't need that. I'm above that. Now, no one would say, I'm above that. But that's how we live and that's how we think. I don't need the encouragement. I don't need the fellowship. I don't need the example. I don't need the instruction. I don't need the correction of the body. I don't need the accountability. I can do this on my own. Or it's an attitude that says, I'm just too busy to be involved in a local church. I'm just too busy doing really important things to be meaningfully connected, meaningfully serving in a local church. But the truth is that you need the body. We need the body, and the body needs us. Wrong attitude number two, or inflated view of yourself number two, it's that the church couldn't make it without me. The church couldn't make it without me. Many people jump into the local church, they find a lot of friendships, and they start serving, and they start blessing the church in a variety of ways, and often when needs are met, people really appreciate that. Like you're meeting real needs, and so people start to affirm you, appreciate you, and then over the course of time, this little lie can slip into our hearts, and here's the lie. You know, the church couldn't make it without me. Like, the way that I serve, I don't know if you know this or not, but see, I do so many things, and there's no way that the church could make it without me. You start to think that way, or this ministry would die without me. And there may be some truth to that in some sense, but it is an inflated view of ourselves. And when we live that way, we are going to live with a headache the rest of our lives. Because our giant heads are going to keep running into everything over and over and over and over again because we balloon our heads up, inflate our heads. We think so highly of ourselves. Or you can jump into the local church and you start serving and meeting needs, but no one notices. And you think to yourself, why doesn't anyone pay attention to what I'm doing? And you might think to yourself, if people knew the truth, they would know the church could not make it without me. And Paul says this attitude is not the fruit of a renewed mind. It is the attitude of an inflated mind, a mind that is thinking too highly of itself. Verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly. That we are to think sensibly, literally soberly. It means to be in your right mind. It is hard to think rightly about yourself. It's hard to see yourself accurately. We get intoxicated by our success. We get intoxicated by our failures. We get intoxicated by our disappointments, our hurts. We get intoxicated by our gifts. Our thinking can get so distorted so quickly. And Paul says, the fruit of a renewed mind is that you think so soberly about yourself. So what does a sober mind look like? What does a sober mind look like? Well, here's a summary. We're going to see this in verse 3. But it's an attitude that says, all that I am and all that I have is a gift from God. It's all a gift. Everything is a gift. Verse 3 says, for by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, then this is the key phrase, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Think sensibly, soberly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. My favorite commentator on Romans says that there are at least 70 different interpretations of this one phrase. A lot of different opinions out there, and I say that not to say we can't know the truth. I'm just saying that you might read a whole variety of things. And it's good to think through verses like this. And so I'm going to tell you my best understanding. I wouldn't die on this hill, but this is my best understanding. It's that first, that God has gifted every Christian. This is where Paul's going. In verse 6, he says, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. So this is the framework that Paul's thinking in. We all have different gifts. And God has given every Christian the faith to operate those gifts. So God has given us gifts, and God has given us the faith to operate those gifts. So for example, if you have the gift of ministering to people with a sexual addiction, someone who's struggling with sexual addiction, or you have the gift of Bible teaching, or the gift of leadership, or the gift of giving, the gift of administration, God has given you that gift. But where does the eagerness to deploy that gift come from? Where does the appetite come from? Where does the faith needed to endure in that area of ministry come from? God says, or Paul says, God has given you that faith. And said, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Paul is reminding us that all that we are and all that we have comes from God. It comes from the Lord. Our salvation, from start to finish, our endurance, everything is a gift. 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes you so superior? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, certainly Paul knows that people work hard, that people try, people take risks. And Paul says that's a good thing. He says, I work hard. God has given me grace, but I work hard. And so certainly Paul is not discouraging taking risks or working hard. He's just saying ultimately, in an ultimate sense, what do you have that you have not received from the hand of God? And if in fact you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? Why do you act like you have accomplished whatever you've accomplished by yourself? Why do you let it go to your head? He says it's all a gift. All of it is a gift. This is thinking rightly about ourselves. And just to be clear, Paul is not calling us to a false humility. You know, I'm the worst. You know, I'm terrible. You know, if you say, Dan, oh, you did a good job teaching the Bible, I'm not supposed to say, I am but a worm. That's all I am. I am trash. I am a trashy worm. That is all that I am. I have nothing. I am nothing. That's not what he's calling us to. Rather, he's calling us to a genuine humility before God. So we're not looking at the fruitfulness of our lives or the gifts that God has given us. Rather, we are looking to the giver. Our heart, the eyes of our heart are looking up to the Lord Jesus Christ, where we, in our heart, we recognize all that we are, all that we have. It's a gift from his hand. And so think soberly. Think rightly about yourself. This is the first attitude we must have. Attitude number two, appreciate the body deeply. Think soberly about yourself and appreciate the body deeply. Verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, now as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. There is so much happening in these two verses, and so I'm going to give you three quick statements that summarize his point. What is the point that Paul's driving towards? Well, first, we are one. In Christ, we are one. We are one. What a statement. Now, as we have many parts in one body, then in verse 5, in the same way, we who are many are one body. We are one body. This is a statement about our identity. To be united to Christ by faith is to be united to his body, the universal body of Christ. All the redeemed throughout all history, those are our brothers and sisters. That we are one with his body. But see, no one attends the universal body of Christ. No one goes to that church. No one attends there. That's what heaven is going to be. Heaven is the place where we will gather with all of God's people throughout history to worship Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's what heaven is going to be like. But no one in this life attends that church. No one goes to the universal body of Christ. And so what happens is that those who are alive right now, the universal body of Christ shows itself. How? When we gather. When we gather together, this is the manifestation of the body of Jesus Christ. And so we are one, and we are living consistently with who we are in Christ when we love one another, when we're connected to one another. We really are one body. There is one way of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. And if you're a Christian, you put your faith in Christ, then you have been given the Holy Spirit. And we all of us who have been born again, share in that Spirit. So what Spirit is in you? The same Spirit that's in me. We are one. United to Christ, united to one another through our salvation, through the filling of God's Holy Spirit. We have been made brothers and sisters in Christ. We are children of God. I mean, what an incredible truth. To be a Christian is to be a child of God. Not a child under wrath, not a child of the devil, but a child of God Almighty. And we are co-heirs with Christ. We are one. This is who we are as Christians. And if you look back at verse 4, we see we are one, but then we also see that we are many. In Christ, we are many. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many, we are one and we are many. When you become a Christian, you don't lose your identity. That's not what happens. You're not like a drop of water, then you become a Christian, and then you're dropped into the ocean and absorbed, and then your personal identity is all gone. That's not what happens when you become a Christian. In fact, it's the opposite. When you become a Christian, you discover who you really are. You discover who you are in Christ, who you were made to be. Jesus says, if you hold on to your life, you try to find your life now, you lose it. But you lose your life for me and for the gospel, you find it. You discover who God has made you to be when you give your life over to him. And what you see is that when you become a Christian, your entire life is redeemed. All of you is redeemed. Body, soul, spirit. You are brand new. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What a glorious truth. And so we have this balance that we are one and we are many. And these differences within the body are by design. If we were all the same part, if we were, for example, if we were all the ear, we would be a giant ear. That's what we would be. And we would be great at listening, but we would be a giant ear. That's all that we would be. And Jesus does not say, I am the head and you are my giant ear. That's not what he says. He says, you are my body. And a body has many different parts and many different functions and many different needs. And so the image is that we are totally united to Christ and we are different parts of the body. We are many. And the glory of this truth is that we can do much more together. We are united, and we're not supposed to be identical, and we are different by God's design that we might do more together as a body. We are one. We are many. The third statement is that we belong to each other. We are one, we are many, and we belong to each other. Verse 5, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Paul is not thinking of the universal body of Christ here in Romans chapter 12. He's thinking about the church in Rome. And so it would be right to say of Walnut Creek Church, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. This is why our membership covenant is not a covenant that the members make to the pastors. That's not what it is. Because see, the pastors are not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And we belong together. We are members of one another. That's what membership is, and that's what we're trying to do through the membership process. It's to help line people up in such a way that we understand who the members are, where there's a mutual love, a mutual commitment, a mutual desire to use what God has given us for the edification of the body. In the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. This means for the body to function properly, we all must play our part. For the body to function properly, we must play the role God has given us on the team. Now, there are some very common errors that we see in the scriptures and just throughout life that we need to avoid if we're going to play our part on the team. So here are three errors to avoid. First, error number one is to rank giftedness. This is one of the most common things we do within the church. We rank giftedness. We say, these gifts are the most important gifts. These gifts are not all that important. And so we rank giftedness, which leads to error number two that we must avoid, which is we envy giftedness. We envy giftedness. If you rank giftedness, there are two predictable results. First, you're going to envy people who have the, quote, higher gifts. That's what you'll do. You start ranking giftedness, you're going to say, okay, here are the top five most important. These next five, not that important. And if you don't have one of those, of the top five, then you're going to say, I wish I had that one. And you're going to wish that you could serve God in a different way. Or if you have one of those top gifts, then you're going to look down on other people who don't have them. And you're going to inflate your own mind. This is what breeds competition within a church. This is why Christians can become so territorial in ministry and in life. It's because we have this hierarchy of value in the body of Christ. And so we must avoid ranking giftedness. We must avoid envying giftedness, which leads to number three, which is we must avoid diminishing our giftedness. We ought not diminish the gifts that God has given us. Because if we look at our gifts and we say, no, I want those gifts, then we're going to say, my gifts are not that important. But see, every gift is vital to the proper functioning of a local church. Every gift is. And so the right attitude to have is that we are to appreciate the body deeply. We are to appreciate the body deeply. We aren't to diminish our own gifts. We aren't to envy other people's gifts. We aren't to rank people's gifts. We are to value the body deeply, appreciate the body deeply. 1 Corinthians 12:22 says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker, I love this. See, we rank because we say, that's stronger and that's weaker. But Paul says, no, the way you need to think is, on the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. They're just as valuable. They're just as valuable. They're indispensable. And those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor. And our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, verse 25, so that there would be no division in the body. This is what God wants for his church, that we are united in Christ and we should strive to be united as a church so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other, that we are to have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. A few weeks ago, I had the stomach flu, and I couldn't sleep. I was struggling to sleep, and I noticed that my feet stood up, or they weighted up with my stomach. My feet did not go to sleep. My feet were awake because I was awake. And see, if one member of your body suffers, you experience all of it. Your whole body suffers with it. And this is the picture. That there is to be, we aren't to look at one another and say, that's you, you're over there, I don't care about you. We are to have equal concern for one another. First, this assumes that members know who the members are. That's what it means. For the members to have the same concern for each other, it means that members know who members are. Christians should be able to answer the question, if I ask you the question, what church are you a member of? You should be able to answer that question. You should know. This is where my life is at. And we are to have the same concern. This means within the local church, I hope that you find lots of people you connect with naturally. You're just friends with them. You love each other. You'd probably be friends even if you weren't Christians. But a healthy church is also filled up with relationships that people would not have if it weren't for Christ. You should have tons of relationships where you really care about people that you would not care about naturally if it weren't for Christ. Because we recognize that's not just another person. That's my brother. That's my sister. That's part of my body. And see, it wouldn't make any sense if you smash your hand. If my hand gets smashed, I wouldn't say, you know what, that's just my hand. I don't really care. You'd say, no, that's me. It's me. And so there's to be mutual concern. If one member suffers, we all suffer. If one member is honored, we rejoice with that member. And so we are one. We are many. We belong to each other. We need each other. The whole body needs the whole body. Which leads to the third attitude, which is use your gifts humbly. Use your gifts humbly. So how does this process work? Okay, you think of yourself soberly, then you appreciate the body deeply, and then you use your gifts humbly. Verse 6, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it. If prophecy, use it. Use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. And so in these three verses, there's a lot happening. But the thrust of the passage is that God has given each one of us different gifts. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. And you should use that gift within the body. If prophecy, use it. If serving, use it. If teaching, use it. Exhortation, use it. Giving, use it. Leading, use it. If mercy, use it. The gifts are meant to be used within the body of Christ. And I know when you start talking about spiritual gifts, there are 1 million different opinions on them. I know that. And so my goal is not to settle the debate for all time on spiritual gifts in the next 5 minutes. That is not what I'm going to attempt to do. And so I want to give you just three straightforward observations on spiritual gifts to help us think through spiritual gifts in this passage. First, the 7 gifts listed in Romans 12, 6 through 8 are a representative list, not a comprehensive list. So the 7 gifts listed, prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy, we are not to think these are all the gifts, that's it. This is the first time in the Bible we are introduced to the category of spiritual gifts. It's right here in these three verses. First time. And so the point Paul is driving towards is not to establish there are 7 gifts and everyone has one of these 7. That's not what he's driving towards. The point he's driving towards is that God has given us grace. He's given us gifts. And you have one. You have it. Number 2, Paul is not attempting to answer all the questions we have about spiritual gifts in this passage. Consider Romans 1 through 11. It is the most thorough explanation of the gospel ever recorded. I mean, Paul is brilliant. By God's grace, he is brilliant. He answers objections. It's a masterclass in logic. He uses incredible illustrations. He weaves the Old Testament into the New, explaining how Christ is the fulfillment of everything you see in the Old Testament. It is a masterclass. It's an incredible 11 chapters. All the Bible is incredible, obviously, but it's incredible. And the theme is the gospel of grace. And then we get 3 verses on spiritual gifts. Paul is not trying to explain and answer every question that we have about spiritual gifts. This means we should learn about spiritual gifts with real humility. Real humility. Number 3, Paul is not attempting to limit our participation in the body of Christ. That's not what he's trying to do. Some people will take this list and other lists like it and say, you know what? I don't have the gift of serving, so I'm not serving. That's not Paul's intent here. That's not what he's saying. I don't have the gift of teaching, so I'm never teaching in any way. I don't have the gift of giving, whatever it is. That's not his intent. He's not trying to restrain your participation in the body. Rather, Paul is establishing the truth that every Christian has a role to play in the body. You have a role to play. That God has gifted you for the building up of the body in Christ. One helpful way to think about this concept is to imagine building a building. Just think about building a building, and I think about building my life and building my family and building the church. on the same foundation. I'm building that my life, my family, and the church on the foundation of Christ. And in order for a house to be built, there are many skills that are required for that to happen, for the task to be completed. And God has gifted me to be an electrician. Not in real life, just for the record, but just in this illustration, I'm going to be an electrician. But see, my house needs a lot more than electricity. My family needs a lot more than electricity. And see, our church needs a lot more than my gift. And so God has made you a plumber. You're a plumber. And God's made you a roofer. And God has gifted you so that you can install windows or lay carpet. Or God has gifted you to kill mice or whatever your job is on the team. You can install carpet or siding. And see, God has given us these gifts, certainly for the edification of our own lives, certainly. But also for the building up of the body of Christ. And so we need each other. And I'm to use my gift of electricity, being an electrician, to wire my house and to wire yours. And you are to use your gift of roofing for your the benefit of your life, your house, and mine. In order for me to be all that God wants me to be, I need you. And you need me. This is how God has created the church to operate. And the whole body does not need the whole body doing exactly the same thing. If I led worship at our church, everyone would leave our church. That's what would happen. My wife and my kids would transfer their membership someplace else. It'd be messy. But we need gifted men and women to lead the body in worshiping Christ. And we need good leaders. And we need good servants. And we need good givers. We need the body of Christ to be the body of Christ. You have a role to play. And so I just want to give you two points of application. Number one, you should join the body. You should join the body. If you're a Christian, God has designed you in Christ to be a member of a local church. That's the way God has made you. And so you should be who you are. Join a local church, a place where you're going to commit yourself to Christ and commit yourself to a group of people, where you're going to live out what God has for you within a body. And if this is your first time to Walnut Creek, welcome. My goal is not that you become a member right now. You know, that's not week one, that's not the goal. It's week two that you need to become a member. I'm just joking. But you take as much time as you need. You take whatever it is. But eventually, and it may not be our church, and praise God that there are many wonderful, glorious churches in our city that proclaim the gospel faithfully. But at some point, you need to decide to plant your roots. At some point, you got to let your roots grow down deep, not just for your own life, but with a group of other people. See, long-term, meaningful friendships take a long time to build. And what God is doing in us, he's not just trying to help us to follow him for a year or 2 years or 5 years. See, the church is designed to get us to the end, to be faithful to Christ until we die. And God wants to use us and use our relationships. And that doesn't mean everyone's going to be in our church forever. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying you need deep relationship. And it takes a long time to build. And this is why we have a lot of membership classes every year. Every year. Because we want to provide people opportunities to join the body of Christ. And Paul would say, listen, you are a member of the body of Christ. Now live like a member in a local church. Number two, discover your gifts. You need to discover your gifts. Now, how do you do that? Well, if you go online, if you Google, how do you discover your spiritual gifts? You're going to get a lot of answers. They're going to say, here are 10 questions. And here are the 10 questions. And they're going to say, you have the gift of. Maybe that's helpful. Maybe there's a place for that. I don't think that's what Paul intends. And so how do you discover your spiritual gifts? We're going to talk a lot about this over the next 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks in the book of Romans. But the first step you need to take is to connect relationally. The church is not a service. The church is not a building. It's not an organization. The church is a body. We're one and we are many. It's a living organism. And so we got to build relationships. And so how do you build relationships? One way to do that is to join a community group. There are many ways within the life of the church to do that, but for your long-term health, we think it's good as the pattern of, as far as your the pattern of your life goes, that you would belong to a community group. You'd be involved in a community group. Or we're going to start men's and women's Bible studies in 2025. Limited space, but if you're interested in joining a men's Bible study or women's Bible study, you can sign up. Again, limited space, but I think it's going to be a really helpful way to help people connect relationally. So connect relationally. Now, where do you sign up for membership? Where do you sign up for a men's Bible study? You can do it online, or you can go to the Welcome Center. They would help get you connected. Another way to do this, to discover your spiritual gift, is to start serving. Start meeting needs. I don't necessarily mean, you know, get a formal title. I mean, just start meeting needs. Get to know people, start meeting needs. And I am totally convinced that as you get to know people and you start meeting needs, you will learn bit by bit how God has wired you to build up the body of Christ. I'm totally convinced of this. But you got to start. You just got to start. You got to start doing it. My son, Titan, he's in seventh grade. This was his first year of tackle football. And I remember talking with him after the first day. I said, "Ty, what position are you going to play?" He goes, "I don't know." "I don't know." I thought, "That's a good answer. You've never played before." And so the first 2, 3, 4 weeks of the season, the coaches are just trying to figure out, where do you fit? What are the needs of the team? And how do you put the team together? And over the course of just a couple of different series, he played offense and defense. But I remember on one possession on defense, he played defensive end and linebacker. Okay, and then he was on offense. And in one series, he played wide receiver, tight end, fullback, and offensive guard. All in one series. And the coaches are saying, "Oh, that kid got hurt, so plug him in here. Or let's try him over here. And I'm like, "That's totally fine. You may not want to do that for your whole football career. It's probably not good. But as you're getting started, you just need to play the game. Go play the game. And then you'll figure out, "Oh, I'm good in this area," or "The team needs me in this area." And I think that's the way we figure out our spiritual gifts in the body. Start meeting needs. And over time, you will see God's blessing. You will see fruitfulness. You will see how God has wired you to serve. And I just want to say, as I was studying this week, it is such a joy to be a pastor here. And one of the reasons is, there are a lot of reasons. One of them is that so many of you, I'm just preaching to the choir, thinking soberly about yourself, appreciating the body deeply, using your gifts humbly. I mean, there are literally hundreds of people that have that attitude. And they live that, you live that way. And God has really blessed that. It really is a beautiful thing. And we want to just be obedient to Christ. That's what we want to do. We want to follow Christ together. And we want to be obedient to what he would have us do. That really is how God has wired the church. It's that we are all looking to Christ and we're loving one another and we're meeting needs. And as we do that, God's blessing is on the church. And I know for some of you, you're in a place where maybe you've never been deeply connected to a local church. And as a church, we want to help you do that. We want to help you get meaningfully connected to the body, to use your gifts so that the body of Christ is built up, so that Christ and the gospel is clear in our lives and in our church. Or some of you, you've served a lot in a different context and you feel burnt out and you just want to come here for a while. Praise God, that's great. At some point, God wants you to use what he's given you for his glory within the body. And so we want to help you figure out what that is. And so if you have any questions about signing up for groups or different needs in the church, you can stop by the Welcome Center. You can talk to the pastors. We would love to help you get more and more connected in the life of the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth that